For many years, I took the last Sunday in October to preach what became affectionately known as the Money Sermon. I did that because the first weekend in November has been our missions weekend since before I was ever here, and that's been a while. And so we talked about money, and then we talked about missions because missions needs money. And because if we're followers of Jesus, money matters. Now, there's really only one principal reason that I don't like to talk about money in church, and that is because of the accusation that some people make that all the church wants is your money. And if this is your first time with us today, and you're like, oh, here they go again, you can just ask around. I don't talk about money very often. In fact, I haven't preached a money sermon since 2019. So do your math. And that's been a while. We don't even pass the offering plate anymore. So this is not our theme every week because money is not the main message of this church. The main message of this church is Jesus Christ. Him crucified, buried, raised up, ascended to the Father's right hand. He wants to save you. He wants to restore you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to bring you to heaven. And if you want him, I guarantee you, he already wants you. And so receive him and love him and walk with him. And that's the main message of this church. So if you're a first timer here this morning, please know that that is our principal message and our principal love is Jesus Christ, our Lord. But today we're going to talk about money. We all like money. Yes. Amen. Lighten up, people. It's not going to be that heavy. All right. And we all need it, really. I mean, I did think for a while about taking a vow of poverty, but then I thought somebody else would have to pay my bills, so that you still need money, you know, one way or the other. And we all need it. Money can be a source of great blessing, or it can be a source of difficult conflict. Money matters. The Bible actually has many passages about money. Randy Alcorn wrote that 15% of Jesus' teachings are about money. More than heaven and hell combined. Jesus taught that money wants to be a rival God. There's a very deep connection between money and our spiritual lives because money wants to take God's place. Money shares some similar characteristics with deity. Money gives us security, maybe a false sense of that, but it gives us security. It can induce guilt, which is not my goal today, by the way, to make anybody feel guilty, but money can make us feel guilty. Money gives us freedom. Money gives us a measure of power. It seems to be omnipresent. I mean, everywhere you go, you either need money or want money or somebody's taking your money. Alcorn said the most sinister of all is that money makes a bid for omnipotence, that is, for power in our lives. It wants us to think that it's all there is. And Jesus said, of course, we cannot serve two masters. If you serve the one, you won't serve the other. If you serve that one, you won't serve the other. It's impossible to serve two masters. Money wants us to think that money is all we need. If we just had more, then we could really be happy. How much more? Just a little bit, right? Just a little bit more. And of course, then there's the motive, well, if I had more money, I could do more for the kingdom. And I'm just going to confess, I have seriously daydreamed about winning the lottery. Every time that thing gets really big, you know, and they keep announcing it on the news, I think about it. I've thought about how to give away millions of dollars. And I actually think, why shouldn't God and his work have all that money? Nobody else thinks like that. I just want to be clear, I haven't ever actually purchased a lottery ticket. But I have wasted a lot of time thinking about what I would do with my winnings. And I'm not judging any of you if you have bought a lottery ticket. I do think there are better ways to spend your money. I will say this, if you do win, please tithe. just want to make that clear. Now, quite a few years ago, the newsman Paul Harvey asked the question, did you hear about the conversation between the $20 bill and the $1 bill? The $20 bill was commenting on how he had been to all sorts of exotic places and resorts, vacations and restaurants. And when the $20 bill asked the $1 bill where he had been lately, he said, oh, the same old place, church. Now, why is it so easy to think about where we're going to spend our money, but so hard to think about where we're going to give our money? And I'd like to suggest five reasons. Number one, maybe we didn't know we were supposed to. I think that's possible. Maybe number two, we don't want to. Maybe number three, we don't think we can afford to. Or number four, maybe we don't see the potential in giving. Or number five, maybe we just don't have a plan. And so I'm hoping that by the end of this morning, you'll know that you are supposed to if you're a follower of Jesus. I hope that you want to. My desire is that you'll realize you can't afford not to, that you'll see the potential in giving, and finally, that you'll make some sort of a plan for giving. Now, our church has four funds, and I just think this is important as you're an attendee and or member here, that how this operates. So our biggest fund, our principal fund, is called the General Fund, and all our local church operations and ministries are out of that particular account. About 55% of our general fund goes to 13 staff members. About 45% goes to ministries and to operations, utilities, maintenance of this site here at Montcalm and our building in town that we call Midtown. Our second fund is missions, and missions does not come out of the general fund. Any money that goes towards missions is designated by the giver. That is, when you give your gift, you have to say, I want a portion of this to go toward missions. It is usually given in addition to the tithe, and right now about 91 giving units, and by that I mean households and or individuals, 91 giving units are giving about $80,000 a year, which is toward global outreach. And I'm going to talk next week in the missions message about how that's broken down and how we do that and why we do that and so forth. But just know that's one of our funds. Then we also have a benevolent fund. This is also a designated fund. That doesn't come out of general fund. And you folks are giving between $30,000 and $40,000 a year to be given away by our deacons. And they do that. They give away $30,000 to $40,000 a year to people that have financial needs. We also help some organizations like Have Mercy and different local entities that require some special gifts. And then we still have a building fund, actually. That's also a designated fund. And think about this. Since 2007, over $4 million has gone through the building fund. And we are currently debt-free. Isn't that great? Yeah. It's wonderful. Now, we're praying about a third phase to move our student ministries from Midtown, which is in town, out here. And that would require a building addition. And since our children's ministries are expanding as well, and I don't, you know, if you don't have any kids or you're not over there, you don't realize how many people there are. But on Sunday nights, just our kids' ministries alone over here, anywhere between 125 and 160 people are here on Sunday night. That's just kids and leaders. On Wednesday night at Thrive, there's 80 or more that are in the Midtown. And when you think about that, that's how many people we had in this church back in 1994. And there's that many just teens and leaders now at Thrive on Wednesday night. On Sunday school, right now, this morning, or during the next hour, there's over 70 first graders to fifth graders. There are 56 teens attending Sunday school in and out of that. In both services, in 9:30 and 11, anywhere between 50 and 60 infants and toddlers. And you sit here comfortably, you know. But that's a lot of kids, and so this is all sort of, you know, moving through. And I think it's important that we pray for our children's workers, for Allison, our children's ministry director, for all the people that are serving in that capacity, and realize that there's a genuine need there as we think about that. So we'd like you to pray about that. We already had the announcement that if you'd like to join us in prayer about this and receive weekly updates, you can text PRAY3 to 616-754-3811. And I'm going to send a weekly prayer request and some updates as those become available. You can do that right now if you want, but don't. All right? Now, number three, there's some interesting statistics I'd like you to see here. This is a fascinating chart. And in 2020, anybody remember 2020? We're trying to forget it. But in 2020, we had 335 giving units. Now, again, that means a household or an individual giving. And during COVID, you folks still gave over $1 million to this ministry. In 2021, our attendance average was 399, and our giving units went down to 328, still gave about almost $1.2 million. In 2022, our attendance average was 499, but our giving units were 325, but our giving was still 1.2. And this year that we're in right now, our attendance average is in the third quarter was 584 people, but our giving units are down 30 from COVID to 305. Our year-to-date giving is listed on there, and while we're still on pace to make budget with regard to our projected income, it is interesting to me that while we have more people attending, we have fewer people giving. Now, maybe some of you think we don't need it, and so you're giving it somewhere else. And if that's the way the Lord is leading you, then that's okay. But for those of you that look at the quarterly report and say, well, wow, you guys are cash heavy. Well, we also have a parking lot to replace that's going to cost about $300,000, and we're thinking about entering a phase three that may cost $3 to $4 million. So, you know, that won't, the government's not going to do that. And we don't want them to do that, actually. We want to do this ourselves and keep their fingers out of our business. But, you know, if you think we don't need it, I wish you'd reconsider that. Maybe because we don't pass the plate, you don't know how to give. I'll explain that in a minute. Maybe nobody ever taught you that disciples of Jesus are givers. And I hope to do that today. So you can give online. There's a way to give online, and that's very convenient. You just go on our website, or you can shoot that little QR code. I probably shouldn't say shoot. Take a picture of that QR code, wherever that is. If I say shoot in Michigan during a hunting season, that could be very bad. So, or you can mail in your gift. Or there are two offering boxes at the doors. There's one right back here between these doors, and there's one just outside here where you can physically place your gift if you're interested in doing so. Please join us. If you're not currently participating with us financially, I just invite you to consider it. Now, you might say, well, why, Mark? Why should I give? And I'm glad you asked me that question because I have a couple. Number one, love. I think love is the best reason, not guilt. Love is the best reason to give because we love God and we love people. We give gifts to people we love. Diane and I have a part in our personal budget that's just called gifts. We have 9 grandchildren and one on the way, and we love to do birthday dates, and we're generous on those birthday dates. And if you don't budget for it, these kids will eat us out of house and home. So, you know, you have to budget. We value those kids, value their parents, and so we budget for gifts. Giving is also a way to express our love to God and to His people and to the people that we want to be God's people. You know, I mean, church is not just for us. I hope we realize that. I mean, we enjoy meeting here and drinking the coffee and seeing the people and getting the message and fellowshipping with one another. But I hope we realize that church is not just for us. We're here because we're smack dab in the 100,000 people within a 20-mile radius. A lot of them don't know Jesus Christ yet. And so we provide a lighthouse, if you will, to this area and to this community. And so our giving helps promote our outreach and our presence in this community. When we love something or we love someone, it means we value that thing or that person. And we put our money in what we value. A second reason to give is obedience. Jesus told us to lay up treasure in heaven. This is for our good because he said where our treasure is, there our heart will be. In other words, where we put our money, that's what we think about. That's what we value. That's what we hang our lives on, you know. And he reminded us, Jesus did, that earthly treasures get eaten and they get rusty and they get stolen and then we get disappointed. I mean, have you ever been disappointed in something you bought? And then you buy something more to get over the disappointment of the thing that just croaked, and then that thing will croak, and then you'll keep buying croaking things until you croak. That's what will happen, you know? Things just disappoint. And it's better to invest in the eternal. It's the safest long-term investment you can ever make, is your gifts to God's work. Now, I want to read a passage of Scripture, and it's probably not popular. I doubt anybody here has memorized this passage, but it's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command. Command those who are rich in this present age. Now, right away, some of you are thinking, well, that doesn't apply to any of us. I mean, this is middle-class America. You know, there's no rich people here. I mean, that's talking to Jeff Bezos and Bill Gates and those kind of people. I almost said Jimmy Buffett, but it's Warren Buffett. But actually, if you compare Americans to the rest of the world, we're the rich people. Right here. We're the rich people. All right. So command the rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, one of the things I love about that verse is it says, if you have stuff, enjoy it. If you have some money, it's okay to enjoy it. You know, isn't that, amen? So you're like, he's going to trick us. I know he's going to trick us. That's what the Bible says, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So if you have the fruits of your labor and or gifts and whatever, an inheritance, enjoy it. That, and thank God for it. Then it says, but let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that's the eternal investment, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It's a beautiful passage. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19. If you're struggling with this a little bit, be a good passage to meditate on. Now, a third reason to give is because of stewardship. And from a very practical, pragmatic standpoint, it's not our money. Okay? I mean, it's not our money. Psalm 24. Everybody memorizes Psalm 23. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But we forget Psalm 24, which says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and all that is in it. So everything belongs to God. He even says, it's all mine. Now, I know that's not popular to say, but God owns everything. Everything is his. We are simply managers of what he has entrusted to our care. And one day, we'll have to give an account of how we have handled his money. We're going to have to give an account of how we handled his money. And that's why we should have a plan, otherwise known as a budget. If we don't have a plan of some sort for the use of God's money, our situation may get out of hand. Now, I know people who don't have a budget. They've never operated by a budget. I just think they're really smart people because they can keep track of it. But for some of us that are a little bit more challenged, we need a budget. We need a plan. And I will just say this to you. The less money we make, the more we need a budget. You might think, well, you know, when I start making a lot of money, then I'll have a budget. No, no, no. The less money we make, the more we need a budget. Financial planners and debt counselors will tell you that it's not how much we make, it's how we manage what we have. And there are financial principles that just work. And for the believer, one of those principles seems counterintuitive, but it works, and that's giving. It seems counterintuitive, but it works. Give. A giving plan will actually help you financially. Some of you that don't give, you're thinking I'm crazy. Those of you that have been giving, you know. You know that it works. Now, personally, in our house, we need a plan because Diane is a natural giver, and I am not. Right. Somebody said, and I am Dutch. That's right. That's part of the problem. All right. Now, but I'm going to say this, and I just thank God for this. I have learned to love giving because of her, because of Diane. I have learned to love giving because of her and by using a plan. The plan has actually caused me to say to her on numerous occasions, and you can ask her about this. I've actually said to her, honey, we have money to give away. Let us find a spot to give it. I mean, do you know how unusual that is for somebody with my sort of stingy heart? And it's like, I just say, Diane, it's not our money. I mean, we set aside this for God. We got to find a place to give it. But that's because we had a plan. And I'm married to a woman with a heart. And those two things, I think, have helped us in that particular regard. Now, how should we give? Question number 5, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's the how. Now, that doesn't mean wait until you are happy about it. All right? It doesn't mean wait until you are happy about it. What it means is choose to give with joy. That's what it means. You may have to tell yourself this for a little while. But our disposition can change with practice. And the more we tell ourselves to give with joy and rejoice in giving, the easier it will become. Actually, physical giving is one of the things I miss about not passing the plate anymore. We do the online thing, and it's convenient, and I don't have to think about it on Saturday night, and it's 52 fewer checks a year. But not having that moment to drop it in the plate with joy requires another way to choose joy for the privilege of giving. And it is a privilege, by the way. Giving is a privilege. It's a privilege that we have something to give. I mean, that we would have anything to give is a privilege. It's a privilege to participate in something bigger than ourselves. It's a privilege to lay up treasure in heaven. It's a privilege to join the apostles and the church fathers and the faithful for the last 2,000 years in building God's building that occupies the building. It's a privilege. Now, many of you will not remember this lady, but her name was Margaret Moore. And Margaret was a member of our church years ago. She never got to see this building, never got to be a part of the move out here. But I challenged people one time. I said, you know, when we're passing the plate, we really ought to have a little bit more joy about it, if God loves a cheerful giver. And I remember several Sundays this happened. We were having this, you know, offertory, and it's very solemn, and the plate is being passed. And all of a sudden, I heard, whoopee! And it startled us. It really did. I thought something bad had happened, but it was Margaret. When she put her gift in the offering plate, she was a joyful giver. And every once in a while, she would just freak us out by doing that, you know? And I just think, you know, that's the spirit. Who has that spirit? It's more like, you know? And she was rejoicing that she had the privilege of giving. It was a good reminder to all of us, I think, that God loves a cheerful giver. All right, now the big question, and I got all the rest of this time now to do this. How much should we give? Now, if we still think that the money in our care is our money, then this conversation is going to be a little bit uncomfortable. But it's okay to be uncomfortable when the outcome is good. It's kind of like going to the dentist. I'm always uncomfortable when I go to the dentist, but I always like the feel of my teeth when I leave, if I can feel them. So how much should we give? All right, well, first of all, consider tithing. All right, consider tithing. God's people have given 10% since the patriarchs. Abraham gave 10%. Jacob gave 10%. The law required 10% or more depending on how you read some of those texts. Jesus reminded us of a very interesting principle in Luke chapter 11, verse 42. "But woe to you Pharisees," he says, "you tithe your mint and your rue and all manner of herbs." They were so fastidious about tithing that they even tithed their garden herbs, all right? So they were tithing. "But you pass by justice and the love of God." In other words, the Pharisees were mindful to tithe, but they didn't have hearts that were engaged in love and justice. Now, Jesus said, "These you ought to have done." That is, you should have justice and love without leaving the others undone. What was he saying? He was saying that giving is not a replacement for a loving heart and for justice. And on the other hand, love and justice is not a replacement for tithing. In other words, if people are saying, "Well, I'm a good person and I'm kind and I try to be merciful toward other people, but no, I don't give," that there's a balance here. See, God is looking for people who both have a generous spirit in their finances and in their manner and in their life. Now, if your circumstances right now just don't allow for a tithe, and I've talked to many people about this. I mean, I understand your situation right now, your household finances and so forth, it just might not allow for a tithe right now. Here's my advice to you. Don't wait until you can give 10%. If you're waiting till you can give 10%, you might not ever do it. Start with something. We have a young couple here. They've been attending the young married class, and the young married class has been talking about money a little bit, at least a couple of weeks of it. And they told me a new term a couple of weeks ago that I hadn't heard before. They call it God math. And they decided that they were gonna start tithing. This was gonna be their financial goal. They were going to start tithing. And they couldn't figure out how it was going to work on paper. That's what they told me. On paper, it just doesn't work. His income goes up and down and all over the place. And so they were trying to figure out how could they do this. So they just decided to commit it to God, and they were going to start. And they were going to start tithing. And they said ever since they had started, things have been really going great. And I said, "Well, what do you attribute that to?" And they said, "God math." It's God math. It doesn't work out on paper, but somehow we have enough and even more at the end of every month because we've just been honoring God with our finances. I love that. There's another interesting statistic, and again, you know what we say about statistics and statisticians, but it is interesting to know the math here. The median household income in Montcalm County is about $55,000 a year. If all our giving units, and I'm not saying they all should, I'm just giving you some averages here. If all of our giving units, that 305 people that I mentioned, if all only made the median income or made about that much and gave 10% of that, we would have another $500,000 a year as a church for building, for missions, for, whatever, ministry. I'm just saying, I think as a church that we can do more. And I'm asking if you consider it. Malachi chapter 3 is an interesting passage. The people, and this is such a fascinating book. The people, God's people, thought they were doing great in their lives, and then God starts to question them. And boy, when God starts asking questions, that gets to the heart. And God got to the subject of money in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, "Will a man rob God? But you've robbed me." This is God speaking. "But you say, in what way have we robbed you?" And God says, "In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." So God says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts." I love that. God says, just give me a try here. Would you try me now in this? Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. I preached that text one time for a money sermon. We had a family that left the church because they said that's Old Testament. It doesn't apply. And I'm sorry that they felt that way. But I will tell you that when you trust God with this stuff, God takes care of you. I mean, that's our own story. And when we were first married, we were just dirt poor and going to college at the same time. And Diane and I were both working full-time and trying to pay college bills. The college I went to, you couldn't have any debt. And we didn't have any Pell Grants. You had to pay as you go. And I just said to Diane one day, I said, we have to stop tithing. We cannot afford to tithe. And I'm the head of the house. And she said, she was 18. We got married. I was 20. She was 18. And she said, this is a terrible idea. This is a terrible idea. And I said, I am the head of the house. So our finances started getting worse, actually. They did. They started going downhill. And I sat down in class one time next to a guy named Tom Gorman. I'll never forget this. I sat down next to Tom Gorman, and I was glum. I was sad. And he said, Mark, you look down today. What's the matter? I said, our finances are in such horrible condition. I said, I think I'm going to have to drop out of school. He said, you stopped tithing, didn't you? I said, did my wife tell you that? He said, no, we tried that. Messed us up, man. He said, you should just start tithing again. See what happens. Try God. See what he does. And I did. And you know what? It took about a month or two to kind of get the, it's not like the next day. It took a while to get things back in order, but we've never looked back. Never looked back on that. And when we were unemployed for 7 months and homeless, if I got an honorarium check, we tithe. I mean, I said, we're not messing with this ever again. God invites us to try him and to see what happens. Consider giving proportionally. Now, if I may be very blunt today, and I already have been, and I'm going to do a little bit more, but if I may be blunt, for some people, a tithe is stingy. For some people, a tithe is stingy. I'm not saying for everybody. For some people, a tithe is sacrificial. But for some people, a tithe is actually hardly felt. Proportional giving means that you give according to God's provision. If God has entrusted you with a lot, then you should give more. I don't know if you've ever heard of the man R.G. Letourneau, but Letourneau made millions of dollars in earth-moving equipment. His standard of living did not require 90%, so he lived on 10% of his income and he gave 90% of it away. That's called proportional giving. I think he was still pretty comfortable on the 10%. But let's just think about that a minute. That's true with our regular weekly giving, and I'll tell you this, if we do a phase 3 capital campaign, it's going to require proportional giving. Some of us are going to have to give a lot more than other people because some of us have a lot more than other people. That's the way it works in these campaigns. That's the way it has worked in phase 1 and phase 2. Some people that had more gave more. We can't just equally divide this project among everybody here because that's socialism and we hate it. But otherwise, it doesn't work that way. It's not true. Thirdly, consider giving sacrificially. This quote by C.S. Lewis has always resonated with me. He said, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. That is like a fixed percentage is what he's talking about. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give a little more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comfort, luxury, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we're probably giving away too little. And you're like, well, he's not an apostle. You know, why should we listen to C.S. Lewis? I'm sick of hearing about C.S. Lewis. You couldn't find that in the Bible, Mark. Well, actually, you could. It's more in story form than it is in proposition. But let me just remind you of a couple of stories. Remember the commendation of Jesus in Mark chapter 12? But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. And then there was the woman who poured out her alabaster jar of perfume to anoint Jesus. I don't know if you realize it or not, but that perfume that she poured out on Jesus' feet was a year's wages. So think about just how much money you make in any given year. Think about spending all of that on perfume. Don't do that. I'm not suggesting that you do that. But think about a vial of perfume that was that valuable and then pouring it all out on Jesus' feet. And the disciples were just so ticked off. They said, oh man, we could have sold that and we would have had so much money and we could have used that, you know, to feed the poor and blah, blah, blah. And Jesus said in Matthew 26, leave her alone. Wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be remembered. And here we are, still remembering it. Because what we do for Jesus is never wasted. I love the story about Temple Baptist Church in Philadelphia. I don't know if you've ever heard this story or not, so it's a little bit lengthy, but I'm gonna read it for you. Many years ago in Philadelphia, a little girl named Hattie made a difference in the lives of the people in her community. A local minister started a Sunday school program for the neighborhood children, and Hattie came to the first meeting. Because the room was small, several children had to be turned away. Hattie went to bed that night sad because many of her playmates could not attend Sunday school. There was just not enough room. 2 years later, Hattie died. Her parents sent for the minister and gave him a worn red pocketbook that they found beneath Hattie's pillow. The pocketbook contained 57 pennies, which she had earned by running errands. With the money was a note in Hattie's handwriting that read, this is to build the church bigger so more children can go to Sunday school. The Sunday following Hattie's funeral, the minister carried the little red pocketbook into the pulpit, took out the 57 pennies, and dropped them one by one back into the purse. He told how Hattie had given all that she had, and the congregation was touched. After the service, a visitor came forward and offered a piece of desirable land for the new church building. He said, I will let the church have it for the price of 57 cents. When the story hit the news, checks began coming in from everywhere. And today, visitors are impressed with Temple Baptist Church in Philadelphia. Seating capacity for the new church is 3,300. It all began with a little girl who wanted to help. What a difference she made. Now, there's one thing I haven't said yet, which might be the most important thing of all. And without this, all I have said doesn't really matter. And the truth that I'm referring to is true of all the great givers historically, and it's summarized in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul was writing about people who begged to be allowed to share in an offering that was being collected. Now, wouldn't that be something? Please, 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 please. Can I give? 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 Please, please, please. I mean, like a beagle after a rabbit, you know. Can I? Huh? Can I? So there were people who wanted to give. All right? Imagine that. Paul's spirit-inspired words are so powerful. The people gave beyond their ability, the text says, because they gave themselves first to the Lord. That's it, right there. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Jesus gave himself for us. I encourage you today, receive what he made available and then give him yourself. Offer yourself to him. That's the big decision. I think if all the 600 plus people that worship here at Calvary gave themselves to the Lord, we would never have a volunteer shortage. We would never run out of money to do the things that God wants us to do. The most important offering, and the offering that God wants the most, is you. It's written in Romans chapter 12, offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable. That is, you are holy and acceptable because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Don't feel like I can't offer myself to God. I'm unholy and unacceptable. No, if you're in Jesus Christ, you're holy and acceptable. So go ahead, offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice. It's a totally reasonable act of worship, a spiritual act of worship, considering all that he has done. And then, friends, once we offer ourselves, the money that is so much a part of us will follow. It just goes that way. Money's a part of us. And if we offer ourselves, the money just goes with it. But if we don't offer ourselves first, the money will have to be pried from our hands. Somebody asked J.D. Rockefeller's estate, how much money did J.D. Rockefeller leave behind when he died? And the answer was, all of it. All of it. We're going to leave it all behind. So why not invest it in the things that last forever? Now, if you're concerned about offering yourself to God, making yourself a living sacrifice to God, I just tell you, God is safe because God is good. God is safe because God is good. Offer yourself to him. Don't hold back because other people have hurt you and taken advantage of you. Offer yourself to him in love, in gratitude, in faith, and the fruit of that offering is appropriate service and proportional giving. Let's stand together. Just going to close our eyes a minute and bow our heads. And I'm not asking for any commitments today, really. I'm just asking if you will pray. Just pray about your giving. Pray about your serving. Pray about being a part of what God's doing. And just listen to what he wants you to do. Pastor Rob, are you going to come and pray for us? And just pray. Just seek the Lord. We're all being obedient. We can't go wrong with that. And hope you'll take some of these things to heart. Know that I love you. And I know you love me, and I hope that this money message won't get in between any of us or cause any harm. And if you want to talk more about it, of course, I'd be happy to do that. But your principal conversation needs to be with the Father about this, and just do what he tells you to do. We'll be good. Yeah.